at all. But it was an awesome time in God's presence, and the word of the Lord came so specifically and wonderfully to us. But I want to share that with you because I believe that God is a door-opening God. And whatever looks a certain way in human terms is not how God sees it. And so I want you to open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 6th chapter, and we're going to look at a few verses of Scripture as we speak this morning on the subject, persevering to your pre-planned victory. Persevering to your pre-planned victory. Turn to your neighbor and say, God already has victory planned for you. Father, we thank you today that the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is the most quick and powerful thing that we possess. Help us to possess it even more. For you said in your Word that it is the Word of grace, the Word of favor, the Word of power, that as it enters into us, it causes us to experience our inheritance, our legacy. Thank you, Lord, for that power of your word, releasing that to us today. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hebrews 6 and verse 11 says, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end. To the very end. How many of you are dead? Okay, so this applies really to all of us. Same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure or certain. We do not want you to become lazy. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be lazy. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience, one of those terrible words in the Bible, patience. I know you knew somebody whose name was Patience. But who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So the Bible tells us it is faith and patience. Faith and patience. And I'll give some further qualification to that as we get into the message. But I just want you to see that the Bible ties those two truths, concepts, words together. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance. Everybody say perseverance. Perseverance. That means you hang in there when things are severe. That's what perseverance is. You endure when things are persevere, when they are severe. We boast about your perseverance and faith in all of the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So these Thessalonian believers received high marks because they would hang in there with perseverance and faith. How about 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 5? May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Christ's perseverance. If there's anybody who shows us an example of perseverance, it is Christ. As the Bible says, he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured even to the cross. Christ's perseverance. We have the ability, if we access it, to persevere in Christ's perseverance. It's not something that is common in our time. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? What's going on? I'm going through a trial. Well, you must be happy then. Sometimes God's people are cynical. Oh, do you think I'm supposed to be joyful in the middle of my trial? No, I don't. God does. Because the trial is an indication that there's something good coming. Did you get that? A trial is an indication there's something good coming. In other words, there's something to be contested. I know. Some of you are still working on that one. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. God doesn't want you to lack anything that you're supposed to have. And for you and I to have everything that we're supposed to have that's been promised to us in the Word of God, we have to learn to persevere. We have to learn to see life's circumstances differently than we would have seen them as an unbeliever. We have to see them that God is using whatever has come our way to develop us in faith and perseverance. And so I want us to go to this story in Matthew 15 as we look at this whole idea of learning to walk in faith and patience. And as your note says, you know, we live in a world of technology, of instant anything. You can push a little button and all of a sudden, drip, 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 out of a machine comes some of that golden black liquid called coffee. I know I woke some of you up with that. And you can, you know, push a little spot on your phone and boom, something comes up that originated from some other part of the world. And we have so much that's automated, that's instant, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't, but we're accustomed to having things quicker and faster and more immediate than ever before in human history. And so it's easy to think that everything in my life should happen just like that. And if it's not, why not? You ever seen people mad at their phone? Don't look at your neighbor now. They're mad at their phone because it took 3 seconds for that to come up. I'll buy another one. I'll get 5G. That's the kind of world we live in. And so if we're not careful, that kind of mentality can enter into the way we process our Christian walk. And you know, in the Bible, in the Gospels, we see a lot of miracles that took place immediately. Everybody say immediately. And immediately is wonderful, isn't it? It's wonderful. When it's a good thing, it's wonderful. Immediately is wonderful. It wasn't, and now it is. But not every miracle is immediate. Sometimes God in His infinite wisdom requires us to wait. And to wait not just by gritting our teeth and complaining, but to wait in faith. To wait in faith. If you don't learn to wait in faith, you will never grow up in Christ. And you will not secure many of the things that God has already said are yours. And so it's part of your development. And We understand good parenting is that sometimes good parents recognize that if they just plop down in front of their child whatever their child wants now, they're headed for trouble. Because life after you get away from home is not like that. And so a wise parent on some occasions will say, no, I'm not saying no, I'm saying not now. You're going to have to wait. I think that was one of the worst things my parents ever said to me was, you'll have to wait. I know the rest of you were all patient. But I can understand now there was wisdom in it. They were teaching me an important value of life. That life isn't always a push-button operation. Instant on. And so here we have a great story in the Bible that teaches us that every miracle that comes isn't instant. And you already know what I'm saying is true, is that God gave a great promise to Abraham and Sarah, and it wasn't happening instantly. They had to wait. In fact, the Bible says that man waited in so much faith for so long, he's the father of all who believe. The father of faith. So we can capture a lot from the story of Abraham. But I want you to see this in this context, in this story, because it tells us something about the waiting time. What happens in the waiting time? Well, let's grab the story here. Matthew 15, verse 21 says, leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession. Now, understand this. This woman was not a Jew. She was not someone who was entitled by covenant to have any of the blessings that Jesus was dispensing. But she happened to believe that Jesus could and would do a miracle for her and her daughter, despite the fact that she wasn't a Jew. Now, there's a lot in that, and I'm not going to take time to take the wider theology of grace and so on out of this, but I just want you to capture something. Here is somebody who believed in Jesus. And she believed in who Jesus is and was, even though she was considered to be outside the covenant. She had such a profound belief in who Jesus was. She went to him. Now, let's get the bigger picture here. Her daughter suffered from demon possession, the Bible says. You know, it doesn't go into the detail what was the nature of her behavior, but it was not normal human behavior. We know this. I mean, we understand people can be demon-possessed. We certainly see it in our world. But here's something that certainly would rend the heart of any parent, that they discovered at some point as the child's growing up that there is a spirit living and controlling the behavior, the mentality, the body of their child. This child was demon possessed. Some people would give up at the beginning. Not this woman. The Bible doesn't tell us how she came by this conviction. Perhaps she heard that Jesus had delivered demon-possessed people and that he'd healed sick people and so on. That would be a reasonable assumption, a reasonable basis for believing that she came to Jesus believing, but this woman was desperate. She was desperate. She knew that there wasn't medical science, there wasn't social science. They might ameliorate the behavior of the child so that they might be controllable or to some degree workable, but in the end, the child's still governed by a demon. And so it's important for us to recognize that no matter how dire, how large it seems, you can always come to the one you say you believe in because he has an answer. He has the answer. He has the answer. You know, I have been in circumstances in my own family and with many others, and they are, from a human point of view, quite dire, quite serious. And the ramifications of what might happen if God doesn't intervene don't bear thinking about. But people think about them anyway. How will I live if this happens, or has happened, or could happen, or might happen? How will I go on living? And you know, even recently, stories of people who could not handle what had transpired in their life. They did not know the Lord, Son of David, that this woman cried out to. They did not know. But she cried out to him. She cried out to him. And I want you to notice what the Bible says. Verse 23. Jesus did not answer a word. Jesus did not answer. Now, this sounds strange. This doesn't necessarily fit into the kind of Jesus that we understand, that we know and that we love. And so, but the Bible says it. So if the Bible says it, it's true and there's an important message in it. Have you ever prayed and you didn't hear from heaven? What did you do? Jesus did not answer a word. Many times God's people have something they believe that God has the solution for, he has the answer for, he has the miracle for, he has the breakthrough for, and so they cry out to the Lord, but they don't hear an answer. Some of us sitting here today have cried out to the Lord, just like this woman, for something that requires a supernatural intervention. And when it didn't come, you gave up. You quit. And all kinds of things go through your mind. Well, maybe this isn't God's will, but no, but I had a verse or I had a prophecy, but maybe it's just, I don't understand it. I don't seem to hear from heaven. I've cried out to the Lord. I've got some promise, some prophecy, some word, but I'm not getting anything back. The Bible says Jesus did not answer her a word. Now, no answer is an answer. But it's important to grasp this verse in relation to this whole story. Because surely as you're sitting here today and you follow Christ with your life, there will be times when you will cry out to the Lord and you won't hear an answer. What then will you do? Jesus did not answer a word. Wow. It wasn't immediate. Does God know how desperate I am? Can he understand what's going to happen if he doesn't fix this thing? Does he know I'm getting older? Does he know X, Y, Z? And so all kinds of things into your mind when you don't hear from heaven. When you don't hear from heaven. It's a test, isn't it? So Jesus didn't answer her. And the verse goes on, so his disciples came to him and urged him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. So get the picture. She cries out. She prays, Jesus, Lord, Son of David, help me. My daughter is suffering from demon possession. I need help. And Jesus doesn't say anything. And so apparently, she thinks, well, okay, I can't get directly to him. I'll go through some of his guys. I'll go through the pastor, some of the elders. I will get to him through them. And so she says whatever she says. The Bible doesn't tell us, but it's a reasonable assumption she did, because they started complaining to Jesus. They said to Jesus, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. In other words, she's not getting any answer from you, so now she's shaking our gate. Sometimes God's people do that. They're not hearing from heaven, so they say, well, okay, maybe there's someone else that can give me a word. Now notice what happens here. The Bible says, Jesus answered the disciples. He didn't answer her at this point. He answered the disciples. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. He gives an answer to someone else, not the woman. Now let's just park here for a moment. Have you ever been praying for something? And then you hear somebody else was praying for the same thing, and they got their answer and you didn't? Hello. Now, where's the justice in that? Where's the fairness in that? Jesus answers them and he doesn't answer me. I thought there's no respecter of persons. He doesn't answer her, but interestingly enough, he answers the disciples. He speaks to them. And sometimes in life, you got to say, well, wait a minute. What's going on here? If I'm not getting an answer, but I'm seeing other people who have the same issues or desires or promises or prophecies or whatever it is they've been contending for, and God's answering them, and I'm not getting it. What do you do? What do you do? You're not careful. If you don't persevere, you let somebody else into your head, he takes you down a path you don't want to go. The comparison. Others get, I don't. Others are blessed, I'm not. I've often spoken to people who needed some deep healing because they were angry at God. They're angry at God. God, I'm angry at you. I've had people say it to me. I'm angry with God. I'm angry with God. In essence, they're saying, God, I have put you in the court, and I am the judge, and I have decided that you're wrong, you're unfair, and unjust. And because of that, I'm angry with you. Disciples were you know, Jesus, do something about this woman. And Jesus answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And you can be sure that kind of turned their head around. Because in the verses following this story and ones prior to this story, he was just healing and delivering and helping anybody and everybody. But now with this woman, he's saying, I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, what happens to your head? Finally, the woman came and knelt before him. Lord, help me, she said. She had already two opportunities to give up. She had two opportunities to throw away her faith, her conviction that Jesus was the one and only who could deliver her daughter and make her life good. She already had two opportunities at this point. But she hung in there. She persevered. She said, I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to go back to him. I'm going to say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You know, in the testing of your faith, you find opportunities to work with apparent contradictions. How come others are blessed? How come they hear from heaven? How can that be fair? How can that be just? My child, an innocent child, is suffering demon possession. Why wouldn't the God who loves everybody, that he sent his son to die for everybody, why wouldn't he heal her? Well, this doesn't make sense. Maybe I've got it all wrong. All kinds of thoughts come into your mind. They don't generate from you. They generate from the one who wants to cancel your victory. And if you don't discern them and recognize them, you throw in the towel. If you're a sophisticated Christian, you just say, well, I will just quietly live my life at this level. Whatever is, is. Whatever happens, happens. You know that scripture, que sera, sera. That's how I will live. I will not share my secret pain, my anger, my deep, deep, deep disappointment that God somehow, for some reason I don't understand, has failed me. Not this woman. She's had two pushbacks. And the Bible says she comes and she knelt. She changed her posture. You know, it's a simple thing, but it's amazing. Simple things in the Bible are packed with meaning. The Bible says she knelt. She knelt. She knelt. Because it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's not just me getting my stuff when I want, how I want, today, immediately. It's about Jesus. She changed her posture. In kneeling, she says, you know, I'm bowing my heart and my life to the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, to the Savior. I'm not coming here demanding. I'm coming here placing my all at his feet. But I'm coming to him. I know he has the answer. I'm not threatening. I'm not threatening to walk away, give up my faith, go somewhere else, do something stupid, go get drunk, use drugs. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to let go of Jesus. You know, that's what trial does. Trial in your life kind of automatically helps you kind of assess your strength level. And sometimes in the first rush of a trial, you can kind of feel like, yeah, I can handle this. But if it endures, you've got to go to the bank of heaven for fresh strength. That's why Ephesians refers to being renewed in the spirit of your mind, being strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And you get that strength by kneeling at Jesus' feet. Kneeling at Jesus' feet. He said, Lord, help me. And then the third time, Jesus replied, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Whoa. Is that the Jesus we know? Is that the Jesus we know? Is he calling this woman a dog? If you went to somebody you believed loved you and you asked them for something you knew they could easily give and they said, get away from me, you dog, you could take offense. Hello. Hello. You could take offense. Are you ready to give up your inheritance, your promise, for an offense? Many people have. They canceled out their promise. They canceled out the thing that they wanted, they believed, that they prayed for, because they got offended. Let me tell you, in your life journey, there will be occasions for offense to come. That's why Psalm 119 says, great peace have they that love thy law. There's something I love more than me. That's Jesus and his word. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing. Everybody say nothing. Nothing shall offend them. So Jesus threw it out there. He said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What was he really saying? He's really saying the children's bread is what is naturally promised to my children after Abraham, the children of the covenant, the bread that belongs to them, and give it to their dogs. Dogs were what Jews called Gentiles. They were called the Gentile dogs. Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to their dogs. Now, she would have been well aware of this. She'd have been well aware that that's the racial divide, the non-covenantal divide. It's in the Bible because God wanted us to have an example of someone who said, you know, there is no offense that's going to keep me from what God has promised me. I am not going to step in that ditch. I'm not going to get stuck by that trap. That's not going to collapse my faith. That's not going to paralyze my spirit. Because I know that it's only by faith you receive anything and everything you would ever get from God. And so I'm not going to allow anything done by anybody that I've trusted and loved and seen in a certain way, and they've said or done something, and I'm not going there. I'm going to go on forgiving and loving and forbearing. I am not going to cancel out the promise of God to me. And you know, this was her spirit. You see, all these things make you come to a certain conclusion. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? When you get the pushback, you have to say, well, wait a minute. Am I making this whole Christian thing up? Or do I have a foundation of experience with Christ that I stand upon along with the Word of God that says, faithful is he that promised. Is that the Jesus I'm working with? Is that the Jesus I'm working with? And you know, this story is in the Bible because God wants us to capture that when you don't hear from heaven, and when other people get what you've been after and you don't seem to get it, and when offense comes, what is your response? What's your response? Her response is, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." What she's saying is, I may be outside the covenant, but I'm here because I believe in you, Jesus, and that all I need to fix my situation is just a crumb. A crumb. In the vast treasure of God's grace, all we need to fix everything that could ever happen to us in life is just a crumb. But will you go for it? Will you contend for it? Or will you let go of it? She had a lot of pushback. And Jesus gives the context of what is really taking place. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you're pretty gritty." Is that what he said? You see, sometimes people think that way. You know, there's some people who are gritty and others are not. Some people who, you know, they've just got some good Christian stubbornness. No, that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, I want you to capture the lesson. The kind of faith, this is what he calls great faith. Great faith not only gives you sometimes instant miracles, but sometimes great faith is when you have to endure something and still hang on to it. He says, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. Your request is granted." I want to say to you today, wherever you are in this storyline, wherever you are in relation to something that hasn't been immediate, wherever you are in waiting for something that you've been contending for, God has already said these words. He's got these words ready for you, ready to put them into your domain if you will but persevere. He's looking for the development